Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday AM, December 18th, 2011.
We do not celebrate the birth of our Savior at this time of year because we think this is the time of the year that he was born. Almost certainly it was not. For this is the rainy season in the Holy Land, and shepherds don't watch over their flocks by night under the stars, in the rain, and in wet grass. But the fact is that he was born, that he came. We celebrate his coming at this time of year because centuries ago, when Christians were being persecuted, at this time of the year, the pagans were very busy celebrating the winter solstice and all of the superstitions that go along with that. And they were too busy to persecute the Christians so they could gather in peace. But we really celebrate both the incarnation and the resurrection of the Son of God every Sunday when we gather, and every day in our hearts and lives. In the second chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 16, we read, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that in him he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted." He took upon himself not the form of angels. That was one of the earliest heresies of the Christian church, that he was not fully human. He was an angel. He was not really fully man. But he did not take upon himself the form of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. He became a Jew. The Lord we worship is a Jew today. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In context, this means that he became fully Jewish. He was the most observant of all Jews. But in that he came, God's gift to the world, he became in all things also like unto all of us. He lived our life. He died our death. In that, we will live his life here and not die that death to separate us forever from God, but we will live in life eternal. But he lived our life. It became him to become in all things like unto us, that he might live our life. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor." Some wag has said, the way to become successful in life is to wisely choose one's parents. The only person who ever had that choice chose to be poor. He chose to be poor. He chose to be born to a downtrodden people. He chose to be born to a hard class, hardworking peasant class couple, descendants of David, the king, But that was 500 years before. He chose poverty that he might become a faithful high priest, interceding for the poor. How poor did he become? We can never comprehend. Out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe, he came into this world, as all of us did, born of a woman, into the helplessness and dependency of infancy and childhood. The scripture is silent about those years, with but one exception. We can be sure that he endured all of the experiences that all children do today. And he grew through that childhood. He understands children. They understood him. They gladly came to him. When others would forbid them, he rebuked them. He endured social stigma too. So he understands anyone who has been discriminated against, who has been downtrodden, who has been outcast. Can you imagine the tongues of Nazareth saying, "Virgin birth indeed"? And in his adulthood, the Pharisees mocked him by saying, "We be not born of fornication." He knows what it is to be an outcast. He is a merciful and faithful high priest to all who are downtrodden and outcast. He did not come into luxury. He chose not to come in luxury. He knew what hard, honest labor is like. He did not have the soft-skinned hands of a noble or someone who never did an honest day's work. We read that he was a carpenter's son. In that day, a carpenter was more than a wood butcher. He was also a stonemason. It was hard work, so he understands the laboring person. He became in all things like unto us. He became not just the ideal Jew, but the ideal universal man, that his salvation should reach out unto the ends of the earth. He became in all things like unto us in the stresses of life and in the distresses of life. He endured and repudiated the temptations of Satan. We read of that one great testing by Satan before he entered his ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, and he was tempted by all of the temptations of that you have endured or that you have experienced, because the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness before he began his ministry were the temptations of luxury and comfort, of power, of fame, all of the things that would tempt a person in this life can be summarized in those which Satan used against Jesus. So he understands, as some of our songs say, when we are tempted. He understands what it is to be hungry. We read in Matthew that in that temptation in the desert, that he was hungry. He knows what it is to be hungry. We read that, I don't know how they count 2 billion people, but it is said that 2 billion people go to bed hungry every night in this world. He understands the hungry. He was weary. We read that one day he was to go from Judea to Galilee, and John tells us it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. That was not the usual route. That was not the way a Jew would go from Judea to Samaria. They would go way out of their way to avoid it. But he must go through Samaria. And when they got to one of the villages of Samaria, to one of the most sacred places for the Jews, to that parcel of land that Jacob gave to Joseph, he came to Jacob's well, and he sent his disciples into the village to buy food. And we read that he was wearied from his journey. How often have you been weary? It's one thing to be tired. It's another thing to be weary tired. But we read that Jesus sat thus on the well. Picture in your mind what he means by thus. He had been walking by foot on journey through the heat of the day, and he sat on the wellhead, thus, slumped over. He understands what it is to be weary. He understands what it is to be at the end of your rope, so to speak. And when we read that when he was in Galilee and the crowds were following him and they wouldn't leave him, wherever he went, there they came. And he healed them. He taught them. But once, just in order to get away, he and his disciples got into a small boat and went to cross the lake of Galilee. And a storm rose. And we read the waves covered the boat. And seasoned boatsmen feared being swamped and drowned. And where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. He needed sleep, just as we need sleep. And the labor he had been going through had tired him. Can you imagine sleeping through a storm like that with waves slapping you in the face? He knows what it is to be weary. And he knows what it is to be homeless. He said to one would-be follower, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In all things, he lived our life. In every respect, he lived your life. That was a long time ago. It was in a far distant land. It was in a very, what to us would be a strange culture. But human nature is always the same. The human experience is always the same. The only thing that does change is technology. But in every respect, he lived your life. That is why he is able to be a faithful and merciful high priest. Someone you can go to at any time, knowing that he does understand. He understands what it means to be tempted. He understands what it means to be hungry. He understands what it means to be weary. And he understands what it is to be homeless. But one of the most interesting and touching things is he too had spiritual needs. He who created all as a man had spiritual needs. He who came that we might be born of the Spirit and give to us his Holy Spirit, he had spiritual needs. In the 6th chapter of Luke, we read that he went up into a mountain and spent all night in prayer. Have you ever felt the need of prayer so much that you would spend all night in prayer? Perhaps you have, but the marvel is he did too. The Son of God was also the Son of Man. He was fully man. He forswore his glory for a season to become like unto us. Not so much that he would know how we feel, but that we would know that he knows how we feel. He came and became like us to live our life for our sake. But as a man, he had need of prayer. If our Lord Jesus needed prayer, how much more do we need prayer? How much more does prayer need to be an integral part of our life? He knew what sorrow and loss was. We read in Matthew 14 that, well, let's turn and read that in Matthew 14 because it's very poignant. Matthew 14 and begin with verse, well, let's go back and read more. You remember the story of the beheading of John the Baptist? And we read beginning with verse 10, where Herod sent and beheaded John the Baptist in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, the young lady. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed by thence by ship into a desert place apart. He felt the need to be alone. The Son of God grieved. He grieved for his cousin, for he loved him. He grieved for all humanity and for the curse unto which we have been born. He grieved the loss of his cousin and friend. And in so he grieved for all who have lost by death. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. We have one song that we sing. Yes, Jesus knows. He knows by experience. Not that he needed the experience, but we needed to know that he had that experience. The same experience as ours. He felt the need for human companionship. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to engage in prayer for strength for the task that lay before him of going to the cross, he took three of his closest disciples with him, that they would be a strength to him in that hour. But we read that their eyes were heavy with sleep. And he came and said, "Could you not watch with me just 1 hour?" But they couldn't. What he had to do, he had to do alone. And he who from eternity past was ever in close divine fellowship with the Father suffered that time alone. That's why he cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the first time Jesus called God his God. Always before he spoke of him as his Father. But there he died as a man, and he appealed unto his God. After he arose, he said, "I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And on that basis, we can go to him not just as to God, but to Father. I feel sorry for Christians, and there are some who are true Christians, who always say, I pray to God. It's good that they do, but why don't they say, I pray to my Father? He came, he died, that we might call God our Father. But he felt the need for human companionship, and in his suffering, he suffered more than any human ever suffered. He suffered as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man. He suffered the pain of crucifixion, which was the most painful death that could be inflicted, but it was a far greater pain than that he suffered in bearing the sins of the whole world. So, don't ever say, nobody understands me. I don't say my wife doesn't understand me. I say she does understand me, and that's sometimes my problem. But don't ever say nobody understands me, for he does. And he loves you anyway. He knows your need. He feels your loss. He has been there and done that. For verily, he took on him not the form of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And that is why we celebrate his coming at this time of the year. That is why we gather weekly and more often in his name, because he understands, he cares, and he takes care of us even when we don't know it.